We just watched a video, the song If I Were a Rich Man from Fiddler on the Roof. And Tevye is asking the Lord, would it hurt something if I was a rich man? Would it spoil your plan? I mean, we could have done this if I was rich, right? If I were a rich man, if you were rich, would it change who you are? In the song, he talks about, if I was rich, I'd spend 7 hours a day talking about the Word. You think you would? No. Let me just say this. If you're not spending time talking about the Word right now, it wouldn't matter if you're rich or not. If I was rich, my wife could scream at the servants. Well, if she's not screaming at people now, she's not going to be screaming at the servants later. But if she's screaming now, she'll scream then. Our riches or your money, is that a part, or lack of money, is that a part of your self-image? How do you see yourself? You see, many people see themselves based on what they have or don't have. See themselves based on, well, gosh, they have this and I don't, so I must be less than that. They have a new car and I don't. What do they think about me? More importantly, what do I think about me? Even more important than that, what does God think about me? See, we asked the question last week, who are you? Who are you? See, one of the biggest reasons that Christians don't take a stand for Christ is because they don't know who they are. The reason the church is silent, the reason we've allowed the world to dictate what society should become, is because Christians don't know who they are. We're the ones who are nervous. We're the ones who are shaken. When the world dictates certain things around us, it seems like the Christians are the ones who are shaken. You know, when the Supreme Court ruled recently that same-sex marriage was okay, it was the church that was shaken. You can say amen because that's true. Why were we shaken? Because for decades now, we've not known who we are. We've not understood who we are in Christ. You see, the church has been trained to see ourselves as the world sees us. Listen to these verses in Numbers chapter 13. Don't turn there. Let me just read it to you. Verse 32, and they brought up an evil report of the land which they searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we've gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. They went to a land and they saw all the promise of God was true. And they said, we can't have it. I've heard people speak like that about the promises of God today. Verse 33 says, And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. Now listen to this. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Isn't that something? The children of Israel saw themselves as insignificant. They saw themselves in comparison to the inhabitants of the land, they saw. And by the way, the inhabitants of the land were the enemies of God. They saw themselves as nothing. They saw themselves as unable to do anything. The result was they were paralyzed. They were paralyzed with fear. They were paralyzed with this gripping thing that said, we can't have what the Word says we can have because of the way they saw themselves. Not knowing who they were in relationship to what God promised them they would be prohibited them from making the change in the land that they were assigned to make. God had an assignment for them. He said, I want you to go in and change it. They didn't see themselves as significant. They saw themselves as insects. You see, when we see ourselves as individuals, as corporate body of Christ, as small and insignificant, we will never do what God has called us to do. We won't do it. I mean, we won't be able to finish the assignment. We'll be afraid to think that we can make a difference because we're insignificant. We're not big enough. Our group isn't large enough. We don't have the influence. Can I just tell you something? And I've heard this ever since I got Spirit-filled back in 1973. God plus one is a majority. We have to connect with Him, connect with His purpose, and see ourselves as He sees us. You see, we are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been miraculously and supernaturally delivered from bondage, just as they had been from Egypt. And listen, they didn't come out through the Red Sea and stand there on the banks of the Jordan River. This is where this is taking place. They didn't stand there just to come and look at the river and go fishing. God had an assignment for them. They were to cross that river. They were to take the land. God didn't take us from the bondages, the clutches of Satan, just to get us this far so we cannot make a difference. God put us here for a reason. And for us to see ourselves as insignificant is to do what Tammy said earlier, that is to see the sacrifice of Jesus as less than what it is. We are His children. Man, He's delivered us. We need to be focused on expanding His kingdom, and it seems like the kingdom has been shrinking all around us, doesn't it? Because society has said to us, you're grasshoppers. Society has told us that we're too small. Listen, with God on our side, we can make a difference. We can do what we're supposed to. We've got to know who we are and what God made us to do. Now let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. This is our text that we looked at last week. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. The Bible says, 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you weren't redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now we looked at that last week. We saw that the word precious has to do with cost beyond price. Has to do with something very, very valuable. We saw that the blood of Jesus is rare. It is the most costly substance in the universe. It is the most valuable commodity that exists. All right? And this was the price that God paid for you and for me. That's the value God put on it. There isn't enough gold and silver in all of the world to pay for one of us. I mean, they could just collect it all in heaps and it would not pay for any one of us. God chose the price for mine and your ransom, our redemption, and the only thing that had enough value to buy us back to Him was the blood of Jesus. See, we belonged to God in the beginning. The devil stole us away, and it took this blood, this precious blood of Jesus, to buy us back. Man, I think that's important stuff. If the price paid was with rare and precious, the treasured blood of Jesus, then we must be precious, rare. We must be a treasure in the sight of God. I want you to see yourself this morning, not as some worthless, no good somebody, but as rare, precious. You're a treasure to God. You're His treasure. If they run a scan of your retina, Nobody has one like you. Nobody. How many patterns of retinas can there be? Well, as many as there are people to be made. God doesn't run out of the patterns. He doesn't run out of the fingerprints. I mean, He saw you as a treasure. See, He deems us valuable. Now, let me just make this statement. If God deems you valuable, what does that make you? Valuable, precious. You're a treasure. If God said it, that settled it. God decided that you were so valuable. God decided. See, whatever He says is. Whatever He determines is. If He says you're valuable, you're valuable. No matter what mama and them said. No matter what the kids at school said. No matter what they say about you at work or what they say about you on TV. God said you're valuable. He said you are so valuable that the only price high enough for you is the one-of-a-kind precious blood of Jesus Christ. Woo, that makes me just want to stand up and shout. In fact, I am standing up, so I'm just going to say, thank you, Jesus. We're precious. We're valuable. God sees us as valuable. The New Century Version, I'm just going to read this. It says, you know that in the past you were living in a worthless way. A way passed down from the people who lived before you. You were saved, but you were saved from that useless life. You were bought not with something that ruins like gold and silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, who was like a pure and perfect lamb. Maybe this morning you feel that you're worthless and useless. But it doesn't matter what you feel. God said you are valuable. God said you are useful. God is the one who determines that. God says you're valuable. The Message Bible says it cost God plenty to get you out of that dead-end, empty-headed life you grew up in. I mean, it was a terrible place. He paid with Christ's sacred blood, you know. He died like an unblemished sacrificial lamb. The easy-to-read version says this, you know that in the past, the way you were living was useless. That's true, it was. It was a way of life you learned from those who lived before you, but you were saved from that way of living. You were rescued from being useless. You were rescued from being worthless. You were bought not with things that ruin like gold or silver. You were bought with the precious blood of Christ's death. He was a pure and perfect sacrificial lamb. Can you be worthless? No. Can you be useless? No, you are a treasure. Man, that just makes me happy. I mean, there have been times I felt like I was worthless. How about you? I felt like I was useless. I thought, why am I even here? I mean, I'm not doing anybody any good. Jesus died for me. He paid the price for me. That means there's something of me that has extreme value to God. Wow, that's awesome to me. Last week we established that if your identity is in anything that can change, anything that can move, anything that can be shaken, you're in for an identity crisis along the way. I mean, here's something that can't be changed. I was purchased with blood that is valuable. I am valuable. I am a treasure that can never be changed. I might feel like it is wrong, but the fact is, it's true. Because my feelings lie to me a lot. How about you? See, if my identity is in anything that can change, and I lose that thing, if it's in my money, if it's in my job, if it's in another person, and if I lose the money, the job, or the person, I'm in trouble if that's my identity. Because when they or it is gone, I feel what? Worthless. I feel useless. You know, you've heard people say stuff like, well, I'm nothing without so-and-so. I'm nothing without my job. I'm nothing without this. If you're nothing without that, if you lose it, then you are nothing. You can't put your identity in anything that you can lose, anything that can change. I mean, I've been this way before. I thought that I was worthless. I thought that I was useless because I had this noble ideal in my mind of what was supposed to happen, and it didn't happen. And when it didn't happen, I thought I was useless. I had to have a dramatic turnaround in my life, and my wife helped me with it. But we've got to learn how to see who we are in Christ. Who am I? You see, we saw last week that the enemy has been working on you all of your life, trying to devalue you, trying to wrestle away the value that you have. We saw that parents, that children on the playground, the media, all those things have been playing with you all your life to devalue you. I mean, the media today is going to call you closed-minded, intolerant, homophobic, whatever other derogatory thing they can say about you if you decide to go with what the Word says and not what the world says. See, we need to figure that out. You see, I told you last week my story and how that my value was based on the circumstances of my world. I valued myself based on what I saw around me, in my family, in my circumstances. And my value was shameful because it wasn't built on Jesus Christ. Now, the one part of my life I didn't tell you about last week is I did have value in one area. I wanted to be Roy Rogers because Roy Rogers was the man that I thought every man ought to be. For those of you who don't know who Roy Rogers is, you need to go to YouTube and find out who Roy was. He's in heaven now. He even got spirit-filled at the last part of his life. But I saw him. And I remember as a kid, I had Roy Rogers. He was a cowboy. I had Roy Rogers guns. I had a Roy Rogers hat. I had a Roy Rogers trigger stick horse. That was the name of his horse. I had all of that stuff. I even thought that I could talk like Roy Rogers. I remember one day talking to my uncle's 1 year older than me, and I was talking. I said, does this sound like Roy Rogers? And he said, no. When, how close can you get to Roy Rogers when you're 6 or 7 years old? I mean, one of the best gifts I've gotten in a long time was Jerry brought me a Roy Rogers lunchbox at my birthday with a Roy Rogers thermos inside of it. It's in the other room if you want to go look at it after we get finished. I mean, I got a gun. I've got a Roy Rogers clock in my office. I mean, I still like Roy Rogers. And that was, you know, at least the Lord, my grandmother and Roy Rogers, those were the two things that kept me going. I mean, I still like watching Roy Rogers. Anyway, if we base our identity on the circumstances we grew up with, then we'll begin to think that's who we are. If I begin to think I'm a little nobody from Lubbock, Texas, what a terrible way to live my life when the Word of God says I'm valuable, that He values my life. We discovered last week, though we already knew it, but we're going to get a deeper revelation of this over the next few weeks. We discovered what the Word says about us, and what it says is true forever. If I can find it in the Word, it's true forever. What the Word says can never be changed. Circumstances come and go. Money comes and goes, doesn't it? Stuff comes and goes. See, we live in different houses. Especially Ken and Ruth. I mean, like 40 houses they've lived in over these years. They've come and go. If you base your identity in a house, they'd be in deep trouble. Because they know they come and go. Now, Betty's lived in the same house for a long, long time. But still, it's not the only house you ever lived in. And if it disappeared today, that wouldn't change who you are. That's not our identity. Our identity isn't in anything. You see, those things can change, but what God said can never be changed. So last week I asked the question, who are you? Today I'm going to begin to explore some things about who we're not. Because a lot of people base their identity on a lot of things. And I was going to get further today than I know I'm going to get, so that's all right. Because I want to look at a couple of things we're not. You see, in looking at these things, many people allow certain things to identify who they are. Identify them. Here's what the Bible says. Jesus said in John 17 and 16, don't turn there, this is in the Message Bible, it says, they are no more defined by the world than I am defined by the world. We sometimes allow things to define us. We allow certain things people say, things, the way people treat us. We sometimes allow those things to define us. Jesus said, we're not to be defined by the world. It doesn't have the right to label me. It doesn't have the right to put boundaries around me. It doesn't have that ability unless I allow it to be so. We need to find out who we are, who we're not. Because sometimes we think this is who I am, but that's not who we are. Who are you? Who are you really? Because if we get hold of this, we're going to know that we can hear God. We're going to know that we can do whatever God tells us to do. I sometimes feel sorry for people who aren't here, to tell you the truth, because what we're getting ready to look at today is really important. We've got to know who we are. We've got to understand who we are. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. We looked at this last week. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus became a man, because only human beings have authority in the earth. And so Jesus, as a man, represented us and with authority bought us back. That's how he paid the ransom for us. Verse 15, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. It's the fear of death that keeps Christians in bondage. We must be free from that fear. If we're not afraid of death, we're not afraid of anything. If we're afraid to die, if we're afraid that we're going to get killed, we won't do anything. Aren't you thankful for brave men and women who fought for our freedoms in this nation, who went to war, had to overcome their fear of death so that you and I could be free? You see, it's that overcoming power. Romans says that if we're carnally minded, that is death. So what we're doing here is we're going to renew our minds over some time here, over some weeks, regarding who we are, so the fear of death can be eliminated from our lives. We said last week, the problem is people are afraid of a loss from which they will never recover. If I think I can never recover this loss from this loss, it will make me afraid to take that step. It'll make me afraid to move forward. If I'm afraid that I can't recover, can I just tell you something? I've been in lots of circumstances and lost some stuff that I thought I would never recover. But you know what? God's bigger than all that stuff. We can recover it all. We have this supernatural, everlasting, abiding presence of God's Holy Spirit, and He is able, more than able, to recover everything you've ever lost and then some. That's the word the Lord gave us a few months ago. It's time to recover. If we understand that, listen, the stuff can be recovered. Positions can be recovered. If you can lose it, it can be recovered. And if I'm afraid to do anything because I might lose something, that's the fear of death. Because It's a fear of losing something that I might not ever recover from. You see, I have to know who I am in Christ. There must never be a point in my life when I get to the place where I say, I can't live without that. I can't live without her. I can't live without this. Listen, the only thing we can't live without is Jesus. And we have Him for how long? Forever. It will never change. When my heart stops beating, which will be a long time from now, unless He comes back, when I quit breathing and this brain stops functioning, which will be a long time from now, I will be absent from my body because my mind, my soul, my spirit will be joined to Him and I will not have lost anything. Because that is forever. Yeah, let me just tell you something. If I say I can't live without my body, that's a mistake. Because I can live without it. And I'm going to live without it. So is everybody else. Either with Him or without Him. See, I can't be afraid to lose something. Anything. If I follow God, if I follow Him, then I know that what I've lost in the past is nothing compared to who He is and that I can recover it all. What I might lose in the future is nothing compared to who He is. Who am I? It's not based on anything but what the Bible says. Let me show you an exciting passage of Scripture. Look over in Hebrews chapter 6, just a few pages over. I'm actually going to read from the Amplified Version, but I'm going to look at Hebrews 6, beginning in verse 18. Hebrews 6, 18. Look what this says. This is the Amplified. It says, this was so that, I was reading this on the plane yesterday when we were coming home, and I thought, man, this is awesome. Listen to this. This was so that by two unchangeable things. What does it say? Unchangeable things. It's saying there are two things that are unchangeable. His promise and His oath. In that, in which it is impossible for God ever to prove false or deceive us, we who fled to Him for refuge might have mighty indwelling strength and strong encouragement to grasp and hold fast the hope appointed for us and set before us. Now think about what two unchangeable things. He's talking about Abraham in the context here. And he says, here, two things that God did with Abraham that can never change. Number one was His promise to Abraham. His promise. What is the promise? It's the Word. The Word will never change. It will never change. When we go to heaven, we're not going to take our Bibles and throw them away because the Word will never change. We're going to go to Bible studies in heaven. I can't wait to get there to hear the Apostle Paul talk about faith. I can't wait to get there to hear the Apostle Peter talk about sacrifice and giving yourself away. I can't wait to get there to hear the Apostle or Pastor James, the half-brother of Jesus, talk about growing up in the household of Jesus and the order things ought to be in. Man, I can't wait to go and hear Jesus talk about Himself. It'll never change. His promise and His oath. What does that mean? When He's talking about Abraham, He's talking about when Abraham went between those animals through the blood. He's saying the blood, what's promised to you, what the blood says over you, what the blood is about, will never change. It's an oath that is ratified in blood. The oath that Jesus, the Bible says, we have an everlasting covenant ratified in the blood. That means if I was made righteous, I'm righteous. If I was made whole, I'm whole. Ratified in the blood. The Bible says those two things cannot change. The blood of Jesus, the Bible teaches, ever lives and speaks of better things than the blood of Abel. Abel's blood cried out for vengeance, cried out for justice. Jesus' blood cries out for mercy, cries out for healing, for deliverance, for our freedom. The Bible teaches us that it will never, never change. Let me read it. Look at verse 19. Now we have this hope as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. It cannot slip. It cannot break down under whoever steps upon it. A hope that reaches further and enters into the very certainty of the presence within the veil. Man, that is so powerful. This hope of an unchanging promise, an unchanging oath made by God is so certain. It's an anchor to my soul. When everything else is being sloshed around in the storm, the anchor holds sure. It's so sure that Jesus took it, that promise. He took the oath all the way into the very presence of God and anchored it there for me. So whatever happens, it's not changing. I love this. And it goes on to say, where Jesus has entered for us in advance, a forerunner, having become a high priest forever, after the order with the rank of Melchizedek. Whatever the blood says, and by the way, it says we're valuable. Whatever the word promises will never change. Jesus, as the high priest of a never-ending priesthood, entered into the presence of the Father to ensure that the word and the blood will always be the same. Doesn't it make you just want to dance? It won't change. It won't change. It won't change. Man, it won't change. So I got to anchor my identity in what will never change. What will never change. Some people base their identity in how they look. I feel sorry for them. It's amazing. Some people are surprised that they age. They're amazed that they look different. Their bodies change. And they're surprised. It's like they didn't know age was coming. They didn't understand that they were going to change. Listen, gravity rules at some point. Things change. If we're wrapped up in what we look like, if my identity is in how good or how ugly I am, it changes. It changes. It changes. Now, listen. I'm not opposed to people doing whatever they have to do to fix it up. I mean, I'm not opposed to them putting on makeup. I'm not opposed to them getting hair transplants. I'm not opposed to new clothes. I'm not opposed to looking nice. Jewelry, of course. Of course, yes. Now, we'll look at a scripture here in just a few minutes. I'm not opposed. I'm not opposed to all those things. I'm not opposed to us trying to make this body look younger. But listen, there comes a time when all the surgery and all the plastic in the world isn't going to stop it. There's a difference. I mean, I'm amazed sometimes they'll show a picture of some famous star and they'll go, oh, look how good she looks at 65. And I'm thinking, she does look good for 65, but she doesn't look like she did when she was 25. Because age changes things. We change. Our looks will always change. If my identity is in the way I look, I'm going to be in trouble. Because that is going to change. I mean, I remember trying to comb my hair over so it didn't look like I was bald. I thought I was fooling everybody, but I was fooling nobody. Because they all knew that's what I was doing. They all knew I was trying to look like I had some hair. I mean, TV commercials try to tell me that if I had hair, I'd feel better about myself. I mean, I've seen the commercials. I've seen how it tells me, man, I would feel younger if I just had hair. Would it make me younger? No. No. See, we have this idea that if I just look different, if I just look different, if I just had me some hair, man, I would be somebody. People would love me more if I had some hair. The only person I care about loving me more is Tammy, and she doesn't seem to mind. And I always remember the story of Elisha and the boys who made fun of him for being bald. The bears ate them. So make sure you don't make fun of bald men, because something bad might happen, especially bald men of God. How we look changes, doesn't it? And not always for the better. I mean, if our value is based at age 60 on how we looked at age 25, we're in trouble. It changes. It changes. It changes. I mean, I remember when Abby was 20 years old. She was gorgeous. She's still gorgeous. But you know what? How she looked at 20 was different than the way she looked at 3. She was a living doll at 3 years old. And I mean, that curly blonde hair. Ooh, man. You wouldn't even know she had curly hair today. Or blonde hair today. But it changed. And she was still beautiful. She's beautiful today. But it always changes. It always changes. It is going to change. Here's what the Bible says. Proverbs 31, verse 30. This is the King James. I'm going to read you another translation too. The Bible says, favor, this is Proverbs 31, 30. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Here's what it says, the Amplified. Charm and grace are deceptive, and beauty is vain, because it's not lasting. It doesn't last. But a woman who reverently and worshipfully fears the Lord, she shall be praised. That tells me there's a beauty that is more beautiful than my physical appearance. There's a beauty that's beyond what the oil of Olay can do for me. There's a beauty that God is looking for that's different than all of that. See, age is a part of life. God seems to think it's a beautiful thing to age. Really? God thinks it's beautiful? Well, let me just read you a verse of Scripture. Proverbs 20, verse 29. The glory of young men is their strength. The beauty of old men is the gray head. God doesn't mind. He considers age to be beautiful. See, that's why in other cultures, especially the Jewish culture, age is considered a good thing. Older men and older women are reverenced for who they are and what they've been in life. They're not thrown away and cast aside. God thinks it's beautiful. God thinks it's wonderful. The Bible talks about in Proverbs 11:22, it says, as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman without discretion. God's saying, you know what? You can dress up a pig any way you want to, but it's still a pig. You can put a gold ring in a pig's nose. It's still a pig, and it's still going to be ugly, but there's a beauty that is deeper, a beauty that will what? Last forever. Last forever. You see, you can't put on enough perfume, makeup, and jewelry to cover up indiscretion. Or ignorance is what it's really talking about. I mean, it has to do with our behavior and our judgment. Listen to this. This is 1 Peter chapter 3. You can turn here. 1 Peter 3, verse 3. There are verses 3 and 4. Look what this says. And I'm going to look at a couple of different translations so we can get the gist of what the Lord's trying to say to us. 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. I love this passage because a lot of people mess it up. Who's adorning? Talking about women. Who's adorning? Let it not be that of outward adorning, of plaiting of the hair, of wearing of gold, or of putting on apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, that which doesn't die, that which is forever, that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, now listen to this, which is in the sight of God of great price. So am I God valuing something here? See, a lot of folks have used these verses to dictate how women should dress, and it talks about not allowing them to wear jewelry or fix their hair. Well, if that's what it's talking about, then they can't wear clothes either, because it's in the same sentence. Okay? But here he's talking about something that is valuable, something that God values. He values this meek and quiet spirit. A meek and quiet spirit. Let me read to you from the New Century Version. This will make it maybe even make more sense to you. It says, it's not fancy hair, gold jewelry, or fine clothes that should make you beautiful. No, your beauty should come from within you. The beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit that will never be destroyed and is very precious to God. Man, I like that. See, this kind of beauty comes from within. This kind of beauty is not going to ever fade away. We talked about this earlier in another teaching, but your spirit man never gets older. It never ages. It's always beautiful. The kind of beauty that we want is the kind of beauty that God values, because He values us. I mean, this kind of beauty that this is talking about comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. Knowing Him, relating to Him. The New English Version says, let your beauty not be external, the braiding of hair or wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes, but the inner person of the heart, the lasting beauty of a gentle and tranquil spirit, which is precious in God's sight. This is the kind of beauty we want. The God's Word translation says, wives must not let their beauty be something external. Beauty doesn't come from hairstyles, gold jewelry, or clothes. Rather, beauty is something internal that can't be destroyed. Beauty expresses itself in a gentle and quiet attitude which God considers precious. It's saying there is a beauty that we can obtain that will never be corrupted. A beauty that we can obtain that age will not take away from us. There's a beauty that God values and desires that is different than the beauty that the world sees. You know, the world talks about the beautiful people. And if you look a certain way, you're welcome to certain clubs and different types of things. Well, listen, there's a beauty that God loves that lasts forever and forever. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. It's this inner beauty. I mean, as our inner beauty is being as we are becoming more gentle, as we are becoming more apt to have the attitude of God, it's like putting on fresh makeup every day. And God looks and He loves that. See, the only lasting beauty comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. Not just getting born again, a daily relationship with Jesus that transfers us to heaven when we die, but brings true and lasting beauty into our lives right now. Physical beauty fades, but inner beauty from Jesus lasts forever. Here you go. I'm almost finished. Here's Jesus' opinion of beauty. And it's often different than ours. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Jesus seems to think that a meek and lowly heart is beautiful. He values that. Psalm 147:1 says this. Now, Psalm 37:4, let me go there first. Psalm 37:4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. The word delight means make yourself soft and pliable, or make yourself beautiful. It's like God, if when you make yourself beautiful to God, you're irresistible to Him. We make ourselves beautiful to God by the attitude of our hearts, by what our heart says and by what our heart does. This isn't trying to get God to do something for me. This is settling my heart before Him, putting on an inner beauty that He looks at and He can't resist it. Think about this. Psalm 147, verse 1 says, praise ye the Lord, for it is a good thing. It's good to sing praises unto our God. Listen to this. For it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The word comely in the Hebrew means beautiful. The Lord finds you beautiful when you praise Him out of a pure heart, out of a heart that is grateful, out of a heart that is receptive to His perfect will. God wants to have this love relationship with us based on an inner beauty. We can't be people who see ourselves by the way we look. I'm fat. I'm skinny. I'm bald. I'm whatever we say about our physical appearance. That's not who we are. That's not even how God even looks at us. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. If we want to be beautiful, we must be beautiful on the inside. And I'll close with a couple more thoughts. The Bible says in Romans 11:29, "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." What does that mean? It means God's gifts are irrevocable. They will not change. They cannot change. When we place our identity in these unchanging realities, we'll always know who we are. We'll always know who we are in Christ. Listen, you can lose your appearance. I think about sometimes we see in the news articles about wounded warriors and how they've lost their physical appearance that was perhaps one time very handsome. But they haven't lost their inner beauty. They've not lost who they are. We can lose that. We can lose our money, our houses, our possessions, but God's gifts are irrevocable. They can never be taken away. The only lasting beauty is not outward, but inward, because it's the gift of God. Let me just remind you of a couple of gifts from God. Are you saved? Is it a gift? It's yours forever. As long as you don't give it away, it's yours forever. God, I mean, just think about that. Wow. I'm going to be saved 1,000,000 years from now. Though we won't be counting years by that time. Well, maybe we will, because a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. I guess we'll have, 10 days and we can do it. It's irrevocable. The Bible says this. It says, "For all the promises of God are in Him, Jesus, yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us." Remember, we talked about that. The promises of God in Christ are yes. We supply the amen. We're the ones who say, "Be it unto me." Listen, those promises are forever, because the promises and the oath are forever. They're forever. It will not stop. We say yes. Listen, I have a new name. I have a new citizenship. Even though I'm in this earth, I right now have this new name and this new citizenship in heaven. It is forever. It's a gift from God. It cannot be revoked. I have the Holy Spirit. Forever. It cannot be revoked. God gave the gift, and He cannot go back on it. I have His grace. I have His blessing. Forever. It will never change. You know, you can lose your money. You can lose a car. You can lose houses. You can lose your physical beauty. But His gift is yours forever. Forever. And ever and ever. We mustn't place our identity in physical things that won't last. My value, your value, must be in the One who loves us. It will never change. He will always love us. The Bible says we're the apple of His eye. You and I. Listen, I know I'm a rare and precious treasure in His sight. And there's a beauty on the inside of me that will never fade, never change. Let's pray. Father, today we thank You for the blood of Jesus. We thank You for the Word of God. We thank You that they cannot change. Thank You for Your gifts that will not change. We thank You, God, today that our identity is in Christ, our Messiah. We thank You for it, Father, today in Jesus' name. A.